Welcome to Hope for Today, a weekly Bible teaching program that will bring you hope for every day. Thank you for joining us for today's teaching from God's Word. As our Creator, God knows us inside and out. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. He has made us, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We also know Satan, the arch enemy of God, is trying to take everything God created and use it for evil. Did you ever notice how the good things God made also have a potential for evil? I mention this because our lesson title is The Joys of Sorrow. When I heard this title, I thought about our emotions. Our emotions are God-given, and I believe God gave us our emotions for good. However, Satan wants to use our emotions in negative ways. He wants to ruin every good that God created. Think about anger, such a powerful emotion that can accomplish so much good when used right. But how many people do you know who have been scarred by anger that was out of control? The challenge is to understand our emotions and engage them so we can live healthy as God intended. Life without emotion would be very boring. And if we ignore our negative emotions, it limits our capacity to experience positive emotions. Understanding this helps us understand the title can be possible, Joys of Sorrow. Let's go now with J. Mark and learn more about joy and sorrow and how Paul was affected by them.
Life is filled with a variety of experiences. Joy and sorrow are often mingled together. This reality appears in our scripture text for today. We learn that Paul's relationship with the believers in Corinth was a mixture of joy and sorrow. He shared deeply from his own heart about his relationship with them. And based on Paul's words and our experiences in life, I've titled this teaching, The Joys of Sorrow. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 2 through 12. Listen carefully as I read. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, and inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the world's sorrow produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. In this portion of his letter, Paul reveals the mingling of joy and sorrow in several areas of life. The first area of mingled joy and sorrow is reassurance in relationships. Paul wrote about various human feelings, from ecstatic joy to deep anxiety, and sometimes those extremes are mingled together. Our text describes one of those situations. Some of the people in Corinth were solidly behind Paul, but others made false accusations against him. His experience there was an ongoing mixture of joy and sorrow. However, his goal was always to bring people together through Jesus. And you know, as Christ followers, that should be our goal too. Notice with me how gracious Paul was with those who rejected him. He appealed to them to make space in their hearts for him. In spite of their accusations, he reassured them of his love. Paul said, "I don't have a desire to condemn you." As followers of Jesus, our hearts are bound together by his love, whether for life or death. His concern was for the restoration of the relationship. In verse 4, Paul writes, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting of you to others. My comfort and encouragement are full, and my joy is overflowing in all my affliction." Paul wanted the Corinthian believers to know how important they were to him. Despite their struggles, he reassured them that he was one with them in Christ, despite the need to confront them for their sin. They were an encouragement and a joy to him. I believe our churches would be very different if we followed Paul's example of reassuring others of our love. Paul's example proves it is possible to disagree with someone, even vehemently, and still love them like Jesus did. When people are convinced of our love, we can engage constructively, even when we disagree. Are you able to reassure others of their value? Will you do everything in your power to reassure them of your love? If so, what originally caused you sorrow will often turn to joy. The next area of mingled joy and sorrow is repentance and regret. In verse 5, Paul refers to his original experience in Macedonia and the trials and fears and anxieties he experienced. And then he says, "But God." These words are emphatic. God comforted us. God comforted Paul through the coming of Titus. Now, aside from the fact that Titus was Paul's close friend, his report brought comfort, because Titus told him of the Corinthians' strong affection for Paul, and he also reported their deep sorrow, including their expressions of grief. Repentance had changed their attitude. Verse 8 says, "Even though my letter made you sad, I don't regret sending it, though I did regret sending it after I heard about your response." Paul was sorry the Corinthians were saddened by his letter. He didn't enjoy making people sad, but he was also not afraid to confront sin. Most faithful pastor teachers struggle with this. Sin needs to be confronted in the church, and sometimes discipline needs to be exercised. Like Paul, we may even regret saying or doing anything about a situation. We're just not sure how people will respond. But Paul's regret was short-lived. What brought him joy was that the sorrow produced by his letter motivated repentance. The feelings of sadness were followed by a change of heart. And so he says, "You were made sorry as God intended, and that sorrow brought you gain." What was the gain? It was the joy of restoring relationships with both God and Paul. You see, if we're estranged from our brothers and sisters in the Lord, that produces alienation from God, too. To highlight the different outcomes of regret, Paul contrasts the world's sorrow with those who know Christ. You see, the sorrow of the world doesn't produce repentance. It is sorrow that I got caught, or sorrow that I was embarrassed, sorrow for the consequences of my sin. That's the world's sorrow, and it has no redemption. But godly sorrow always leads to repentance, to a change in belief and a change in behavior. It's a sorrow we don't need to be sorry for. From personal experience, I know that kind of sorrow results in great joy. The final area, then, of mingled joy and sorrow is restoration in fellowship. As these Corinthian believers sorrowed in a godly manner, they were eager to experience the restoration of fellowship with Paul. Wanting something and having it are two different things, and the Corinthian believers were willing to pay the price to obtain the restoration of fellowship. Paul lists 6 results of their godly sorrow in pairs. First is clearing of yourselves and indignation. These 2 items relate to the believers in Corinth. Some who were there wanted to shield the offender. Now, whether this was the immoral man in his first letter or the person that was leading the faction opposed to Paul, we don't know. Regardless, the majority of the church made it clear that they wanted to be out from under this cloud of divisiveness. They apologized for their failure to stand with Paul for the truth. Next, Paul mentions fear and vehement desire. These two focus on their relationship with Paul. As you may recall, he threatened to come to them with a rod in his first letter. That's chapter 4, verse 21. That fear may have led them to delay Paul's coming and to resist his authority. But now they have renounced that fear, and they're eager for him to visit. The last couplet is zeal and vindication, and these two relate to the offenders. The Corinthians had a strong desire to correct the mistakes of the past. You know, that is a sign of genuine repentance. They had failed, either by taking the side of the offenders or refusing to speak up and confront their sin. Now, the offenders would be disciplined according to God's standard. In light of their godly response, Paul pronounced them clear. Whatever their former carelessness or conniving, their actions on receiving his disciplinary letter vindicated their character. Paul's response here is instructive to us. He doesn't go back and rehash all their faults and failures, and he doesn't hold them at arm's length until they prove themselves. He accepts their repentance, and he pronounces the matter closed. Paul reminded them that his primary reason for sending the severe letter was not about them individually or the offender. It was mainly to reassure them of his care. Now maybe you're thinking, a severe letter reassures me of someone's care? Yeah, right. Well, it was, and it can be. Have you experienced the joys of sorrow? Are you dealing gently and graciously with those who have offended you? Can people sense that you genuinely care for them despite your differences? Is your most significant concern their spiritual well-being rather than removing the source of irritation? And have you experienced repentance in regret and genuine sorrow for how your sin has impacted your relationship with God and others? If you have, you know the deep joy that wells up within your spirit, even to the point of being moved to tears. And finally, the joy of renewed fellowship brings freedom and restoration. No more wondering about what's going on behind your back. No more second-guessing other people's motives. Instead, there's a mutual understanding that we are brothers and sisters in Christ on the same team and on the same side of the struggle. With a renewed understanding of the Scripture, let's recognize that joy and sorrow will be interwoven until we reach our final destination, heaven. There, all will be joy, and the sorrow will be no more. Praise God.
Thanks, J. Mark, for sharing. We really do long for the day when all will be joy and there will be no sorrow. However, till then, we will live with both and try to balance them well. This is true of many emotions. With the positive, there is often an opposite negative one. While we're here, let's do our best to balance them and live engaged, healthy lives, much like the example Paul gave us. If you have any questions about today's teaching, or if you'd like to hear it again, please feel free to contact us. The best way is through email. Our address is hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can connect with us on our website, which is heraldsofhope.org. And of course, you can always write to us. Our address is Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Lord willing, we look forward to being with you again next week. Till then, have a good week. And whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking, do all for the glory of God.